I'm thankful to Cecil, who let me use his hat. And I wasn't as thankful when he said I had a big head. I think that's true, though. Let us ask the Lord to show us what he wants each of us to know tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the reality that our souls are in your hands. Whether we're here, outside, wherever we are, every moment of our lives, our souls are in your hands. And we are so grateful that Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, and that he has given us this divine mission to follow him and to let his life be shone through our lives as we follow him, so that we can carry out the mission of communicating his love in this gospel of good news to those around us. Help us learn afresh those things tonight, Lord. We give you the glory, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. The last time we were here, I was here, We started this going through the famous prayer in John chapter 17 of Jesus shortly before he was arrested. And in a moment, we're going to read through the prayer as we did the previous time. But we'll focus on the second part of his prayer, which is the main body of Jesus' prayer. But before he prayed this prayer, Jesus was preparing the disciples for the fact that he wasn't going to be with them for very much longer. And in John chapter 13, they're preparing for the Last Supper. In verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And he begins now, in the course of the supper time, with his disciples to prepare them in different ways for the reality that is soon going to come, as well as mentioning that someone was going to betray him. He says in verse 32 verse 31, when therefore he had gone out, meaning Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he's showing the primacy of love amongst his followers, and he had set the example as he had loved them. And so, as we know, they weren't getting the message all that clearly. They were asking questions. They were concerned. They couldn't figure out what Jesus was meaning as he goes on in chapter 14. He talks about that he is going to go. He says in verse 29, and now I have told you before, it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And he, just before that, had talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't see him physically anymore, but he promised the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to come to all those who would follow him. And he would be the helper. As it says in verse 25 of John chapter 14, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So he's preparing them for the reality that physically he would no longer be with them, but that he would come again to them in the person of the Holy Spirit to abide with them forever. And then in John chapter 14, the famous abiding chapter, part of his preparation, he says to them, verse 5, I am the true vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But he goes on to say, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So he's doing all these things to prepare them in different ways with this teaching during these final hours together. And he elaborates a little further in John chapter 16 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I tell you the truth, verse 7 of chapter 16, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. But concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So he is delineating the very important aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry, which are still very much prevalent today. In this generation, and we who belong to Jesus, we have the Spirit of God within us to mold us, to show us, and to convict us when we sin and need to be cleansed. And the Holy Spirit also guides us, and when we read and seek to do the truth, the Holy Spirit is there to show us. And so, as they say, Spirit-led and Bible-based. That's what the Church of the Lord is all about. They go hand in hand. And so, with the mighty Holy Spirit working within us, we should always be cognizant that, as Paul said, and his Spirit that mightily works within me. Well, the other side of it is, he says, who is adequate for these things, this ministry you and I all have? Our adequacy is from God. And so Jesus is helping these guys prepare all this, process this, but of course they just ask questions, and Peter was willing to do anything, and then he really blew it when it came to crunch time. And they're not, even though their faith, though, is immature and not very strong, as we began in chapter 13, Jesus loved them to the end. A very special love between Jesus and his followers. And they went through so much together in those few short years of ministry. You can imagine just how close a group they had become. And they were in for a mighty big shock when he was going to go. But after all this, before he prayed this prayer, Jesus said, in response to his disciples, they say, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and not using figure speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And Jesus goes to pray this prayer. And put yourself in your mind and heart in this band of disciples as Jesus prays this prayer, because it is true, as much true for this prayer for the band of disciples as it is true for us as well. And so that's a wonderful reality that Jesus, as it says in Hebrews chapter 7, he ever lives to make intercession for his own. He is praying for you and I. The Almighty, who has taken his place next to the Father, is praying. That's a wonderful fact to know, that Jesus is praying for you and for me. And so these things that he's praying for his followers, these are the things that apply for us as well. And also, it's not an individual thing. It's a collective, a group. And so Christianity is supposed to be a group thing where we love one another and we do our part to build one another up. And so this comes out clearly as well. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested my name to the men whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also whom believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. So throughout this entire prayer, Jesus is emphasizing that this whole thing is divine. It's God. Okay, that's not a human man-made thing, but this was all God's doing. And now, shortly, he's going to be arrested and put into actual reality what he has been talking about and predicting for a while now, that he was going to be taken, arrested, he would be crucified, but he would rise again from the dead to complete his mission of to seek and to save that which was lost, everyone, through his own sacrifice on the cross. And he has finished up with a preparation with them. He knows that they still have a long ways to go to believe with a mature belief, but they have received him, they have followed him, in spite of all their warts and weaknesses like us, they have followed him, and now he has prayed this prayer. And the first part that we talked about the last time was first part emphasizing that Jesus was sent, his pre-existence, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus came to this earth, and he, like it says, he had the authority from God to do this, the mission that God had sent him, the Father had sent, and he had given up freely, in verse 5, the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. That's how much he gave up for you and for me. And now, as this foundational part of the prayer, he moves on in the next sequence. You can see throughout that it's a divine origin, divine revelation to the disciples, and that it's a divine mission, a divine message. And throughout this whole thing, even though he's talking about individuals and their needs and to be able to do this mission, which follows at the end part of the prayer, he is emphasizing that this is all God's doing. And he says in the first verse, in verse 6, in the section we're treating tonight, is that he made known his name, the name of God. God the Father, he says, as he, remember that he's just talking to his heavenly Father, just like conversation with his heavenly Father. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me. This was the God the Father who had done that. And they have kept thy word. They have come to recognize, verse 7, to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. They came to understand that Jesus was sent from God, and that they have followed the one who has revealed himself. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. So this group of men had received the revelation. They had responded. They had followed Jesus through all these experiences, and they came to love and follow their master. And so Jesus is recounting this reality that has transpired in all the time he has spent with them. And now he is talking to his Father that I ask on their behalf. Right away, you see the separation in this prayer. He says, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. So there's a direct separation right there. Jesus says, I'm praying for the people, that the disciples you have given me. These are the ones I'm praying for. I'm not praying for the world that they're going to be in increasingly opposition with because they simply are choosing to follow me. So he says, in all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. He is emphasizing again that the Father and the Son have been jointly involved, and God has the Father has freely given to Jesus these things that he's imparted to his followers. Jesus says, I am no more in the world. And yet, now we're following to the next step. And yet, they themselves are in the world. And I come to the Holy Father. He's saying, first, now he's getting specific with his prayers. Keep them in thy name. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. So he's saying, keep them, Holy Father, in your wonderful and precious and holy name. In you, dear Father, keep them, because they need keeping. We need keeping. We need divine help all the time to stay the course with him. And he is saying that here, that they may be one, even as we are. So Jesus the Son and God the Father, they are one, as he has emphasized throughout his teaching. I and the Father are one. The Jewish leaders didn't like that. And he is saying that's the unity that these people who will follow me, not only then, but now and every generation, that there is a unity that is right, that exists. A unity in the Father of all those who have chosen with their whole heart to follow him. But as we know, that unity in actual living out has gone through many generations of problems because the church is full of converted sinners. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, talking in the first few verses, very instructive verses about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That it's not something in the actual working out of it is going to just happen like that. And so as we think about the unity that Jesus is praying for, we have to really realize that it already exists in the Father. But we have the responsibility with the Word to follow up on those preparatory things Jesus said. Love one another, abide in my love, help one another, show the world that Jesus is in each one of his followers, and they see it by how they love one another. That's how you let your light shine before the world. That's how you penetrate the darkness. Jesus' part on this earth is done. He said, now it's your job. Okay, I'm going to be with you, but it's your job now. Okay? And so all these things are involved in maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And now he goes on and says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he recounts again as he's reflecting with his heavenly Father, I was keeping them in your name, dear Father, name the same name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And now he says, verse 13, but now I come to thee, And these things I speak in the world, that they may, the next thing that he's asking for them to have is that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And you can just, if you can picture in your mind Jesus praying this prayer, he's dealing with the fact that at the same time he's preparing to go to the cross, but he's praying for his own. He's praying for his followers. And he's asking that their joy, that his joy would be made full in his followers. And so when we go through difficult times individually or as a church body, we can be reminded that Jesus is praying for us. He's wanting to see if we will trust him and follow him and show his joy, the fruit of the Holy Spirit who is there with us, in spite of the outward circumstances that are very difficult. Now he goes on to, and as we can see, he's mentioning the word world quite a bit. And in the gospel, the writings of John, that is very much prevalent compared to other parts of the New Testament. When he says the word, he says the word world a lot, meaning the whole of mankind, which, because of the fall, is not what God intended it to be. And so the world has been in direct opposition to Jesus when he came. And so he was filling out the mission in an atmosphere of opposition. And he is getting to this, that this is the same thing, the same opposition now that his followers are going to encounter to a much even greater degree than before. And he says, I have given them thy word, dear Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Because they have come out of the world system of false belief, of the practices and beliefs that are against God, against his Savior. They have come out of that to follow this Jesus in spite of everything. And as he has emphasized time and time again to his followers and to us today, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And so, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And so he is, it's a very real dealing with reality type prayer, but it's also actually a very, very instructive prayer, very positive tone that Jesus is just stating to the Father for our instruction as we have this prayer recorded for us. That he says, I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, no, but to keep them from the evil one. And so he's added the other dimension here, not just the false beliefs of selfish mankind, which we all belong to. He has now added on the spiritual opposition reality that is there for every generation of Satan, the evil one. And he says, dear Father, keep them from the evil one. So he's praying that for you and I today as well. And so he's in the course of this prayer, he's been very specific that they would have his joy, that they would realize this unity that Jesus and the Father have, and that they would be kept from the evil one, and that they would still be in the world, but not of the world, such as you and I are in. We have just heard tonight. I was a little concerned because I'm thinking, well, I don't have a lot of illustrations for a lot of these things in the Word tonight. But as I came here, the illustrations have come from other people here sharing tonight. The growing concern for in our country of the religion of Islam even gaining presence in our in Ottawa, okay, and that's a very disturbing development, which I am convinced will just keep getting stronger, as it is in other parts of the world. Canada, why should Canada be an exception? Okay, and the opposition of the spiritual opposition working through false religions is becoming more and more part of within our borders. It's not just in other parts of the world. And so that opposition is becoming more and more prevalent here. And we as Christians in this part of the world have to respond to that. We have to follow the Lord Jesus closer and closer so that we can have that discernment and to pray for our leaders too. And we might think, again, another reality came from talking with Alfred before the service tonight. He was, we were chatting about his service in England as a mechanic for the Lancaster bomber crews. And every one of us in this spiritual battle, which was mentioned tonight, is everyone has a very important role to play. So those pilots, they needed qualified mechanics who were very precise and knew what they were doing if those planes were going to fly successful missions. You don't want to go on a mission with the size of the bombs you told me with a plane that don't work. No, you're not coming back, maybe. Okay, so part of this war effort that has been going on for generations and still goes on today, every one of us has as equally important role, whether it's prayer that we can all do or to wield the sword of the Spirit, teaching our children so that they can grow up to follow the Lord, extremely critical nowadays. I think one of the toughest things right now in North America and other parts is to be a teenager, a young person, where there's no sense of truth anymore, okay? And we have the responsibility to give that truth right from day one to our children so that they can have that truth implanted in their hearts and lived before them by their parents. And so this directly applies to us as well. And the keeping power of God on the disciples during that time will still and is still with us today as we encounter spiritual opposition. And so Jesus is going on about this. He says, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And sanctify is, if we have received Jesus into our life, we're already sanctified in Christ. We are declared righteous. Our sins are forgiven. We are no longer judged because we have received the gift that he's given to it. And it was all because of what Jesus did. Nothing we could do. Okay? We stand in this position of being forgiven. And that's a divine, just like this whole work of Jesus coming, that's a divine thing too. And the sanctification then needs to be then worked out in real life. And the way that happens is in the truth, with the truth. Doers of the word, as the Bible emphasized. And if we don't read the word, well, how can you be a doer of the word? Okay? And so we're not talking about anything brand new here, but we always need this refreshment to focus back on the fundamentals of living for the Lord in this present generation. And he says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And so, doers of the word, as it talks about in the book of James, is extremely vital for all of us. Okay? And whatever the subject is of life, it's in this book. And so we need to continuing to grow and have our Bible studies and to take advantage of the resources and grow because what happens in the growth of sanctification, people see your character becoming more and more like the one you proclaim to worship and to follow, Jesus. Okay, and people then are drawn to the light. Or, as Jesus has balanced it off here, he said, or they become increasingly opposed to you. Because the false message that is permeating much of the West right now is that, you know, the tolerance, and we have to respect everybody's views and all that sort of stuff. And the Christian message is becoming increasingly more one of target from the media and from government sources, from associations. But if a person can show by their life that I may disagree very strongly with what you believe, but God has given me a love for you, I'm going to do anything I can to be a good neighbor to you, to show my faith, then that's when the satanic evil opposition that we all face from time to time starts getting defeated, because the light is penetrating the darkness. We have so many friends that are from Hindu backgrounds, Muslim backgrounds, Sikh background, and the bottom line is these are just people who have since their birth been locked into a false religious system that has a lot of good values, a lot of good things, but it doesn't deal with man's number one problem, is that man cannot save himself. Maybe there's someone here tonight who is saying, he said, well, how could God accept me? I've done this and this. Maybe you haven't killed somebody or done it, but you just feel very bad about yourself because you're feeling, I've done this, I've done this. How could God accept me? I'm a real bad sinner. That's actually a very positive thing. When you start thinking like that, you're responding to the conscience God has given to you. The bigger problem is people that don't have that. That think I'm okay, you know, and yeah, I'm not perfect, but they have bought into the world system that is contrary to God and His salvation, and push down the conscience that the Scriptures are clear that we all have if we're willing to admit it, and so it's a sign that you are responding to the Holy Spirit working in your life when your conscience starts telling just how bad a sinner you are. And then you can go to the solution. The song we heard tonight was very touching. Where would I be without Jesus if he hadn't died for me? Okay? And you can respond to that prompting of recognizing your sinfulness before the totally holy, perfect God, but you can respond. And then be accepted forever. Saying, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins. And the Scriptures are very clear that your sins are forgiven, you are sanctified, your sins are no longer separating you from God. Even though you are capable to still sin in this life, as the Bible says, if we are faithful, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to forgive our sins. That's the wonder of the Christian message. And our friends from all these extremely difficult religious backgrounds, I'll put it that way, They need to understand that message. So we thank you so much for your prayers and support for this ministry, because of course, it wears a person down sometimes, because you don't see what God is doing. But God is. God is doing. He looks to us to do our part. And so Jesus is finishing this segment of the prayer, and the next time, Lord willing, I'm here in May, we're going to deal with the final part of his prayer. But he is ending this segment as it has flowed to this point. He is, "As thou didst send me into the world, Father, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself." And he sanctified himself. How did he do that? By being totally willing to do what the Father asked him to do. The Father sent his Son into the world, that the world through him might be saved. So God so loved the world. So even in spite of sinful man's opposition, God loves people so much, he has sent his own Son to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he's saying, "I'm sending them, Father, to carry out this mission as I sanctify myself by totally being willing to do this extremely difficult and painful thing of being nailed to a cross." And he says, "I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Okay, and he concludes, "I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." So next time we'll deal with the remaining part of the prayer that talks about the realities of this mission. But you see how Jesus has moved from acknowledging his dear to the Father, who he is, the foundational thing that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has come here to fulfill this mission. And now he has talked about the people then and now that he wishes for them as he prays for them and prays for them now, you and me, today. Okay, so like you this weekend to just dwell on these realities that Jesus is praying for you. He's praying that your joy might be made full. He's praying that you'll be kept from the evil one. He wants to see if you're going to serve in the world while not being of the world, and continue to abide in him. And he will fulfill some wonderful things that he has planned for you that you can never have expected. And I wrote here is that we can realize too that this Jesus who prayed for his own, he goes with each one of us. We are never alone. He is always there. Through all the difficult times, he is always there. And that's really, besides salvation, that's the greatest fact I know. That's the greatest fact I know, is that I am never alone. He is always there. He's only, as they say, he's only a prayer away. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you prayed this prayer. We thank you that the Almighty God, through whom the world was made, was willing to give up everything to come here to save sinful people, to save those that of the world that are in opposition to you, through allowing yourself to spill your own blood so that we might be forgiven and declared righteous. We thank you so much for doing that. We thank you that you rose from the dead. You rose in power. And you then shortly went back to heaven and took the place, the right hand of the Father, having completed the divine mission. And we pray, Father, this will be, in a few short weeks, a very special Easter season for all of us as we realize these realities again. But you've also prayed, Lord Jesus, that you, having gone back to the Father, you have us in the world that is still in opposition to you and your ways. But you pray that we will be kept from the evil one. You pray that our joy might be in you made full. And we pray that for this body, Father, that will continue to be the case, and that we will reflect you in helping one another, and serving one another, so that the world will see how much you love us and how much we love one another because of the love of Jesus in our hearts. And you have said that I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. We pray, Father, that no one will leave tonight without making sure that they have Jesus in their life. You just wait with open arms. And the angels rejoice over every person who comes to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for those realities, and that you never, never will leave us alone. Thank you, Father. And we pray you'll prompt us to continue dwelling on these realities. We pray these things in the name of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.